At our elders' meeting this past week, we were talking about the matter of music in worship. And I've been thinking about this subject over the last several months. Some of you have talked to me about it. Several of you have taken time to jot me some comments. And at different times, I've thought maybe we would stop and address the subject and at least let you know where my thinking is on this. This does not necessarily reflect any conclusions of the board, but simply does reflect my thinking on the subject at this point, and I would be open to anything you have to say on the matter further as we continue to desire to have worship that is pleasing and acceptable before the Lord. We talked a month and a half or so ago about the matter of worship. We looked into Revelation chapters 4 and 5 on the worship that takes place in heaven and is to be reflected in our worship on earth. And I'm going to be presupposing that as a background and foundation, and we'll not be revisiting those things. So you have to take this really as part 2 or 3 in a consideration. Otherwise you'll think, well, we haven't addressed the issues that are most important. But I'm presupposing that you were here for that study, or can get the tape and review it. Turn to John chapter 4, though, just as a preliminary foundation. We'll talk about just reminding us what worship really is and where it takes place, and then move into the area of the externals of worship, and particularly music. And we'll talk about kind of music, who can sing, do you have to audition, is it a performance, instruments, yes, no, loud, soft. When we're done, we will have resolved everything. The issue of women in music, hopefully it will at least stir our thinking. In John chapter 4, Jesus is visiting with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he is in Samaria. And in his conversation, under the conviction of the Word of God, as Jesus has told her something of her past, that she has had five husbands, verse 18, and now is living with a man that she is not married to. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Now where should we worship? And she turns attention to the physical site of worship. The Samaritans believe we ought to worship in this mountain in Samaria. The Jews believe Jerusalem is the place of worship. Who is correct? Well, Jesus said to her, verse 21, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. I want you to understand that what is significant and important in all of this is not the physical place of worship. Because there's coming a day when you won't worship in Samaria or Jerusalem. But you should understand, verse 22, you worship what you do not know. You Samaritans worship in ignorance. We Jews worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So yes, the Jews are correct, and Jerusalem is the appointed place of worship, and salvation is of the Jews. But before he tells her that, he wanted her to realize that the physical site is not what is crucial, and he goes on to elaborate, verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God desires our worship. But He desires worship that is offered in spirit and truth. Spirit having to do with that expression of adoration and submission that comes from my heart, from my inner person, in my spirit. And in truth. Worship that is in accord with the revelation and truth that God has given. So true worship takes place in the heart of the person and is offered according to the truth of the Word of God. This means that true worship can only be offered on the basis of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has accomplished. Jesus later in the Gospel of John will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. That's very narrow, it's very exclusive. The whole book of Hebrews unfolds the truth of true worship and focuses attention upon the fact that Jesus Christ is our heavenly high priest. And he has offered the sacrifice of himself to pay the penalty for our sins and satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. Now those who approach God on the basis of what Christ has done through faith in Him are acceptable to God and can offer worship that is pleasing to God. So that is foundational and basic. Worship always degenerates by moving to a focus on the externals and the physical. And long after the worship of the heart and spirit has ceased, people continue to go through the motions. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Just about in the middle of your Bible, the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet, as God's spokesman, is addressing the worship of Israel. And under the law, God had specified certain physical things to be done in worship. The tragedy is, Israel was no longer worshiping in spirit and in truth, but were still going through certain physical motions. So in verse 11 of Isaiah 1, God says, What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? See what God says? When you come to worship me, it's an act of sacrilege. You are desecrating my temple. Why? We're bringing the bulls, the goats that you said you wanted us to bring. But you see, they were not offering sacrifices that came from hearts of faith. So God says, it is repulsive. It is offensive. Bring your worthless offerings no more. And he goes on to talk about the various acts of worship and festivals. What's the solution? Verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. First, you need my cleansing. You need my purifying work to cleanse you from your sin. Then you can come and worship me acceptably. So that is at the heart of worship. What I want to do now is take another step and look at the expression of our worship as we join together before God. What is acceptable and what is not? What part does music play in worship? Trained singers, musicians who practice and prepare instruments played by people who are trained and practice in preparation to lead us in singing. What role do women play in the music ministry of worship? What about dancing? Might as well put everything in the package. We're going to look into the book of Psalms to start. Now, I realize Psalms is in the Old Testament. But what I want to look at is simply the expression of the worship and adoration of God's people. Because worship must be in spirit and in truth. But then in the external manifestations of our worship, there is variety and difference. We worship and express our worship in the physical realm differently than Old Testament saints did. We don't bring animal sacrifices. We don't go to the temple at Jerusalem. We don't observe special festival days and feasts appointed by God and so on. But there are certain things that are characteristic in our expression of worship and adoration and praise. Look at the book of Psalms, chapter 2. A messianic psalm, looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ shall rule and reign on the earth. And in verse 11 of Psalm 2, we read, "Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling." So you know, there is reverence and awe, trembling before the Lord. "Do homage to the Son, that He might not become angry, and you perish in the way." So that sense of reverence and awe of God has to be present in true worship. That I am in awe of Him, the living God. I revere Him. I bow before Him. I exalt Him. That's worship. But that will not necessarily mean, as we move along, that all worship has to be solemn, gloomy, if you will. I was watching, and I don't even know who it was. I clicked on the public access channel, and there was a congregation singing. And they were singing a great song, a song that we would sing here, is well known. And I waited and listened to the song and enjoyed it. But as I was reflecting on what we were going to talk about this morning, this song was very serious and solemn. And it's had its own mood to it. But I thought, is that the only kind of singing that is acceptable before God? How exuberant can we become and still not cross the bounds? I want to read several passages in Psalms, and we won't have time to comment on a lot of them. I'll probably comment more than I should. Psalm chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord." That's what we're talking about is foundational. The prime sacrifices that God wanted from Israel were righteousness and trust. He wanted His righteousness to characterize their lives. He wanted sacrifices offered by a people who were trusting in Him. So that hasn't changed. Turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And you could take a concordance and just look up the word sing and singing and move through your Bible, get an idea of some of this. I have greatly reduced the passages just for time. Psalm 33. "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright," and so on. You note here the praise, the singing for joy. The instruments accompanying that singing for joy. You'll note in verse 3, "Play skillfully with a shout of joy." And just an aside to prepare you for what you'll see in various passages we're going to be in. I think the Scripture does establish the precedent that those who lead in the music should be skillful. We sometimes have the idea that, well, you know, music and it's the worship of the Lord and anybody who wants to sing or play should be giving the chance. But you know, that's just not the way we function. It's not the way we function in teaching and preaching in the church. We expect those who are going to preach or teach the classes to be prepared and somewhat skillful in that. And that is also true in the musicians. Now, all can join together in singing and praising the Lord, but those who are leading the congregation in the singing and in the instruments, I take it should be doing it skillfully with a shout of joy. You're going to see this shout come up the end of chapter 32. "Shout for joy, all you are upright." You get the sense that the psalm writer, the writers of the Psalms, David and others, believed that our joy and our worship ought to be expressed exuberantly. That joy is to be evident, the expression of our worship. Turn over to Psalm 47. Clapping is sometimes questioned. Is it a good idea or a bad idea? And I don't want to get into that. However, Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy." The clapping of the hands was an expression of joy. In Psalm 98, verse 8, I believe it's the rivers that are spoken of as clapping in their rejoicing. Now again, the clapping of the hands expressed the joy and the rejoicing. I was preaching in another church this summer, and the individual leading the song asked us to stand. We had the congregation sing, and quite frankly, they didn't do very well. So he said, "I'm a music teacher, and I think it will help you to do what my students do, and we're going to clap as we sing this." And you know, it really helped. Sounded like some of the dead had been raised to life. I said, you know, that's not a bad idea. But sometimes it seems like, well, maybe we're getting too carried away. I'm a reserved person. I tend to be more reserved. I married Marilyn as a balance. And you know, sometimes our personal feelings or preferences begin to condition us. But the psalmist, here it is, says, clap your hands, all you people. I don't think it should seem amazing to us that if people are worshiping God, that they are expressing the joy that's in their heart in a way that, you know, you can see and hear. They're clapping their hands. They're excited. They're pleased. They're shouting to God with the voice of joy. That doesn't mean clapping in every situation. I realize sometimes clapping is viewed as, you know, applauding a show. Well, that may be. We do a lot of things. We sing. Well, they sing in Broadway musicals. Well, therefore, we shouldn't sing in the church. Well, no. It means the singing we're doing in the church is different. And that the intention of our heart is to express something to God. The clapping we do is different. Musicians may play the same instruments that are played in a secular orchestra. But now they are being played for the glory of God. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of joy. Psalm 68, verse 24. Here you see a procession in going to the sanctuary and the worship that takes place. Psalm 68, 24. "They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary." So here they are, as a procession, moving into the sanctuary for worship. The singers went on, the musicians after them. So you have singers leading the way, you have the musicians who are playing. "In the midst of the maidens beating tambourines." So the ladies are joined in the leading. And I take it these are those leading in the music. The singers, the musicians, the maidens playing the tambourines. Let's see this as we move to some other passages. Then you would have the congregation. "Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel." That sense of joy and excitement in their worship, led by the singers, the musicians, and the ladies playing the tambourines. And we'll see the women involved in the worship in a variety of passages. Psalm 71, verse 22. "I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God." You know, the focus of worship always has been and always is, when it's genuine, is truth. Truth. We have gotten confused on styles and those things, but the real tragedy in the church today is it has lost its focus on truth. I'm reading some articles about a church that was having a musical activity. Ultra-conservative music going back hundreds of years. Majestic music. But there was not true worship going on, because it did not focus on truth, the truth of God. We need to be careful. The style of music does not determine whether worship is taking place or not. Now, I may be more comfortable with one style than another, and there are certain styles of music I don't enjoy and others I really enjoy. But it is the focus in the music that is acceptable and makes the worship acceptable. "To you I will sing praises," the middle of verse 22, "with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you." My soul, which you have redeemed. You see that sense of, again, shouting for joy over what God has done, the worship of Him. I shout for joy when I sing praises to you. You get the idea that they really sang out. He uses shouting in the context of their singing. Not just something we get up and mumble about and we get through this song service. This is an expression of what's in my heart. We have people who don't want to come to service until we get the singing over. I scratch my head and say, that doesn't seem to fit. Expression of our worship to God. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Again, you see how in the Psalms, sing, shout. I tell you, if we had gone to hear their worship at the temple, we would have heard it. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. It's a statute for Israel and an ordinance of the God of Jacob. So that enthusiasm. Go to Psalm 92. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness by night. You see what we're declaring, the greatness of God. You know, our English word worship, from worship, ascribing worth to God, declaring His character and His praises. With the 10-string lute, with the harp, resounding music upon the lyre. You, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. Down verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Then you have the instruments brought in again in accompanying the singing. Verse 6 concludes, shout joyfully before the Lord. You've got the trumpets, the horns, the lyre, all the instruments joined in as we shout and sing for joy. Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Well, go to the end of the Psalms, all the way back to Psalm 147. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant and praise is becoming. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Verse 3, let them praise His name with dancing. Oh. Wait a minute, that doesn't belong there. When I was in grade school, they had a dancing class at our grade school. And I was the little boy who had a note from home. Young Gilbert will not dance. It's against our religion. You know, and that colors my thinking. You know, dancing. They said, let them praise His name with dancing. You can't praise the Lord with dancing. That's what the world does. It dances. Christians, believers, don't dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Well, we'll talk about that dancing in a moment. Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse, praise Him, praise Him. Verse 3, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with harp and lyre, Praise Him with timbrel and with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Didn't get that. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. How often I hear people say, does music have to be so loud? I don't know. I guess so. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I brought a Rowry Study Bible with me today so I could read you the note on Psalm 150, verses 3 to 5. Listen to what he says in his note. Israel's music was apparently loud and rhythmic, produced primarily by percussion and stringed instruments. Now, I'm not reading this to say this is exactly what our music has to be, and we have to find out what these instruments were, and that's what's required. But what I am saying is we have to be careful about locking our thinking about what music and worship is, and it has to fit a certain style of a certain time, or you really can't worship. Because that's not what would be acceptable to God. Israel's worship would have had an exuberance and a sound and so on, probably much different than we would be accustomed to or comfortable to. There are some believers who are Jewish in background who have started messianic congregations as they talk about them. One of their questions is, why do we have to sing the Western music rather than the songs that are characteristic of our culture and our people? Well, because we're not comfortable with that here. Well, it's one thing to say we're not comfortable. Most of the people here would not identify with that, and so we do it where most of the people, that's fine. But to say, oh, you can't worship with that. You have to learn our style of music. Then you can worship God. Not so, I don't believe. What I want you to pick up here is what I said at the start. Worship can be solemn and serious, and it's always serious, and it's always a solemn matter to worship the living God. And as we read at the beginning, we come before Him with trembling. We bow before Him. There's reverence. But that doesn't mean there always has to be a solemnity and a gloom. In that context, there can be overwhelming joy and excitement and enthusiasm expressed. All right, let's go to Exodus 15. We're going to put the women and the dancing together. And they say, aha, that's why there's trouble. Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses, written regarding God's deliverance of Israel. And it's sung by Israel to the Lord. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. And then the song goes on down through verse 18. Verse 19 tells you a summary of what happened. Look at verse 20. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, also Moses' sister, Aaron and Moses are brothers, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and his rider He has hurled into the sea. That's the first phrase opening the song. Some believe what had happened here is Miriam and the women with her, with their timbrels, created a refrain as the children of Israel would sing, and then they would sing the refrain as it's expressed in verse 21. We know something going on here. The women are actively involved in the music. And even in the leading of the congregation, we're going to see this in other passages as well. They're also dancing in this worship. And it is worship because they're singing this song to the Lord in verse 1. So I take it that in their singing, in the instruments, in the women joining, in the refrain, there's dancing as they move about in the expression. Well, boy, I don't know if I'd be comfortable with that. We think if Miriam came down here with the ladies in the timbrels and started dancing around the front here, if I had more time, I would have got some of the ladies to act this out for us. But I'm not that secure in this job.
What I really want to say is not that we have to do this, but we ought to realize this expression of worship to God was perfectly acceptable before Him. It was worship that was beautiful before God and pleasing to Him. Now we say, well, that doesn't mean, you know, how does that fit with the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, just jot it down. God says that I want the women to be silent in the churches. They are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. So Paul says the subjection and silence of the women that I want in the churches is consistent with what was practiced in the Old Testament. And the women were not the teachers. They were not the leaders. But in the expression of worship to God, the women were free to play a role. And a role that we might call leading the people. Because that seems to be the expression here is Miriam takes the timbrel and the women with her, timbrels and with dancing, proclaiming the refrain. In the context of all Israel singing the song. So I want to be careful I don't read more into 1 Corinthians 13:34 than Paul said, because he said this is the way they did it. This is in accord with the law, the practice of the Old Testament. And so here, this is just prior to the giving of the law, but we're going to find out this is the practice after the law as well. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, where God, the place where God manifested His presence among His people. Very solemn and sacred activity. In fact, when the ark was being brought, started to tilt over, and Uzziah reached out to keep it from falling over, and God immediately struck him dead because he wasn't to touch it. It was a serious matter. Well, after a few months go by, David parked the ark because he was unsettled by that. But a few months later, they begin to move the ark again to bring it into Jerusalem. And pick up with verse 13, 2 Samuel 6. So it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. So this is an act of worship. Every time that ark bearing the covenant moved 6 paces, they offered an ox and a fatling. Verse 14, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And he was wearing a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Now this is in the context of worship because they are offering sacrifice regularly as they proceed along. David is not just dancing around because he's excited. He's dancing before the Lord, expressing the exuberance of his heart to God and his adoration of God for what he is doing. A number of years ago, we have a family, and the family attended church, and they used to ask me periodically, why do we not feel free to dance before the Lord? Immature Christians. Because Christians don't dance. I mean, you know, it wouldn't be appropriate. I mean, but you know, that's hard to substantiate. Because what David is doing is appropriate, although there is someone who does not think so. His wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, verse 16, is watching out the window. She saw, the end of verse 16, David leaping and dancing before the Lord. You know, we're reminded he's doing this before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. And when he returned to his house in verse 20, she came in to meet him and says in the middle of the verse, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today, uncovered himself in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovered himself. She said to him, David, you were a disgrace. You know, the sad thing about this, as I read this, I probably, humanly speaking, agree with Michal. You know, I'd have to say, Michal, you're right. We could express our worship and praise to God in a more fit, reserved appropriate way. Well, that's a rebuke to me because Michael is the unspiritual one here. And even though I read this, I might say, you know, I just have a hard time thinking I'm going to dance around in a linen ephod. And you're going to qualify that as expressing myself. And David's doing it with all his might. He's putting every ounce of his strength in it. When it says David did it with all his might, David is a mighty warrior king. And when he dances before the Lord with all his might, you better believe this was a dance to be watched. I mean, he's expressing himself completely before the Lord. And Michael said, that's just not appropriate. There was no dignity. It was dishonoring. David said, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father, and so on, that I was dancing. Therefore, the end of verse 21, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed in this and will be humble in my own eyes. No doubt here, it was acceptable before God and honoring to God, and David was doing it out of a heart to please God. So, I better be careful about the external manifestations and my evaluating the heart. I might have looked and said, if David really wanted to honor the Lord, he wouldn't be dancing around. He's just drawing attention to himself. Well, God who looks at his heart, David is willing to be examined before the Lord. And he says, but in his heart, he was dancing before the Lord. What others thought didn't matter, and if they looked down on him for it, it didn't matter, because if he had to humble himself before the Lord in his worship, that's fine. Now, I'm not saying we have to dance before the Lord, but I'm saying we need to be careful. We say certain expressions are not acceptable. Well, sometimes it's not the most spiritual people who feel that way. I feel that dancing is not an acceptable way to express our worship before the Lord. Well, in that, I'm not the most spiritual person, perhaps. And I do need to be careful about judging what's going on in a person's heart. Oh, I know they were just doing it for attention. They were just drawing attention to themselves. I can't see into their heart. I don't know. We'll say more about that in a moment. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. This is a parallel passage to what we just read in Samuel. The writer of the Chronicles of the Kings is reiterating the same material, basically. But I want you to note something here. Verse 27. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Kenaniah, the leader of the singing with the singers. And David wore the linen ephod. I want you to note there was order in here. There were the singers who led the congregation in their singing, the congregation of Israel. And there was the leader of the singers, Kenaniah, the leader of the singing with the singers. I take it in light of some other passages we'll see in a moment. The singers were those who, in effect, were the trained singers who led, with the trained musicians, the singing of the congregation. And thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, loud-sounding cymbals, harps, and lyres. And then the account of Michal looking out and despising David in her heart. Chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, while you're here. Going on, what took place, and this becomes a precedent for later times, verse 4. David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And he gives the names of the different ones. And that includes, come down, we won't read the names, but in the middle of verse 5, concluding with Obed-Edom and Jael. With musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also, Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the ark of the Lord. Now, you note here, there are certain ones assigned the musical responsibilities, and thus will lead the congregation in the music and the praise. Now, I take it they could play the musical instruments. We'll see that later on. It is confirmed that they could. But they just don't pick out somebody and say, all right, you'll be responsible to handle the trumpets. I take it these men are mentioned because they could play the trumpets. They're not just looking for noise. But these are going to be people who are skillful in their abilities and thus will lead the congregation. Down in verses 41 and 42. With them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. And with him were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets, cymbals for those who should sound loud, and with instruments for the songs of the Lord, and the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. So you see, there was an order planned in the worship. And certain ones were going to be leading in the music that was done. Turn to 1 Chronicles 25. Just keep going back. 1 Chronicles 25. Keep us in this area for time. 1 Chronicles 25. You know, verse 1, moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And the number of those who performed their service was, and he goes on now down through different realms. Come down to verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, to exalt him according to the words of God. For God gave him 14 sons and 3 daughters to Heman. And all these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the direction of the king. Their number, who were trained in singing to the Lord with their relatives, all who were skillful, were 288. So you note here, you have the choir, if you will, skillful in singing to the Lord. That doesn't mean that the passages we read in Psalms about God's people joining together and shouting and singing aren't true. But there are those who are trained and skillful who lead the congregation. I mention this because we sometimes have the idea, well, boy, you know, we hear about rehearsals, we hear about auditions. That doesn't seem appropriate in the church. We're not getting ready for a Broadway performance. No, and I'm not when I preach, but quite frankly, I don't get up before you and not do a performance. I got the dictionary out this week and looked up the word performance, and you realize a performance basically is someone who gets up to do a presentation before others. So I'm doing a performance. Now, I'm not doing it in the sense of acting or showmanship. I should not be if my heart is right. But I don't get up before you and do it, we're going to talk in the Book of Chronicles today, and I don't know. Try to think about what we should talk about here. We'll just see how it goes. I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm thinking. You say, look, sit down. Let somebody up there who will, you know, put some thought into it. I don't do it like I'm doing it on my back porch. I have a responsibility to speak the truth to you. I mean, I do want to give some thought to how I say it, to how I use my hands. Remember our homiletics professor, you know, you get up and you preach like this. He said, if you're tired, go home and go to bed. If you're going to preach for the Lord, stand up. Well, good advice. But am I doing a performance? Well, in the sense that I'm presenting it before you, yes. Are the musicians who are up here doing a performance? Yes. They better do more thought. I don't want them getting up and singing like they do when they walk around their living room and sing so-so and get in the middle of a verse and forget it, so they just finish it out with a verse of another song. Fine, that's good. Well, that's good enough in your living room. It's not good enough here. I mean, just stop and think. Of course they have to prepare. If you ever come here and see me in the choir, get up and run. I mean, that'd be terrible. Well, I don't think you ought to be excluded if you want to sing. I think I ought to be excluded if I want to sing. I must be drunk. I've heard me. Does that mean people can't sing who don't have good voices? Of course they can. They just can't lead as skillful singers. Everybody who toots a trumpet's not going to play in the orchestra. I mean, did this mean, oh, these were showmen? No, showmen were never able to lead in worship. But they were to be skilled in leading the congregation. So I take it they had to practice and rehearse. And I take it there were additions because God selected out certain ones and said, those are the ones who will do it. I'm not saying, oh, you can't sing in that church if you're not a professional. Yes, everybody here can sing. But there are limits on those who may play and lead in the singing. It's not a put down. Everybody has a ministry, but everybody's ministry is not to lead as a skillful singer. Everybody has a ministry, but everybody's ministry is not to teach or preach. You ought to note that in verse 7, verse 25, chapter 25, verse 7, their number who were trained in singing to the Lord. And I appreciate greatly the work that goes into the music that is done here, the time, the preparation, and the desire of those who are going to minister God's truth to want to do it well and effectively and work and labor to that. It should take the time like I want to work and labor to present God's truth when I preach to you to the best of my ability. And you don't know my heart. You don't know whether I'm doing it for show or not. I'll say something about that at the conclusion. Let's see, where am I? Chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And if I sound like I'm angry at you, I'm not. Just me. Look at verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29, 25. And now we are in the days of Hezekiah and the revival under Hezekiah, and he's carrying out what David established because it was a message from God. Verse 25, he then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. So the prophets Gad and Nathan had a message from God. Here's how the music is to be carried out. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, the priests with the trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets by the instruments of David, king of Israel, while the whole assembly worshiped. The singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. I take it somebody rehearsed this so that when the offering started, they knew that the trumpets would begin and the singing would start and on we go. Everybody just doesn't want it. Well, you know, we just hope it'll all work out. You get the sense that they're stationed, verse 25, and all have their responsibility because that's the way God said it should be done. Now, he hasn't said that we have to do it the same way, obviously, today. But I want us to get from here. In the worship of God, planning and preparation and rehearsing and practice do not mean we squelch the Spirit. And so we have become performers in the sense of showmen. No, it just means we want to do our responsibility to the best of our ability. And when it comes to leading the people of God in worship, what demands good and thorough preparation? More than that. On down. We don't have time to read that section. You could read it down to verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. They sang praises with joy, bowed down and worshiped. Now you see, in the context of offering their sacrifices, the singing and the praises and all taking place. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. And here you have the revival under Josiah. Verse 15, Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. And over to chapter 35, verse 15. I was reading chapter 34. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were also at their stations. According to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. So you note here, the singers had their appointed place, appointed role. They're at their stations. Verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared on that day to celebrate. You know, all the service of the Lord was prepared on that day to celebrate the Passover, to offer burnt offerings. So they offer their sacrifice. Down to verse 25. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. And all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations. Here you see the male and female singers spoke of Josiah in their lamentations, in their songs. So you have the women joined in this. We don't have time. You can just jot down. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 67 speaks of the male and female singers. Ezra chapter 2, verse 65 speaks of 200 singing men and women. You can read also Nehemiah 12, 27 to 29. I say that because why do we have, if the Bible says women are to keep silent and they're not to teach and lead, why do women are involved in the music, which is leading in worship? Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 says he wants them to be subject and to be silent, even as they practiced during the days of the law. And in fact, in their practice in the days of the law is the women were permitted to be involved in the music and were part of leading the congregation in that context. And that did not violate God's principle of the women not teaching and leading. You know, interesting to me, just a sidelight, Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 44, in the millennial temple, the temple that will exist in the millennium, Christ's kingdom on earth, there is a place provided for the singers. So that will carry over. So I take it our worship ought to be characterized by reverence, seriousness, life, vitality, enthusiasm, must come from the heart, be done in the spirit, must be in accord with the Word of God, His truth. The style, I take, it's flexible. Sometimes in that worship, there will be loud music and all the blaring instruments and the clanging cymbals and people shouting the joy of their heart and their singing. Other times there may be more calm and quiet. Times there could be, probably won't happen here, but there could be people dancing, jumping around. Well, you know, the charismatics are going to think their prayers have been answered if they hear this sermon. You know, heaven forbid we'd raise our hands. Well, we don't. In the Bible, I'd say, I don't think we have to in worship, but it's not wrong. You know, woe be if anybody in the choir moves. Worldliness is working its way into the choir. Did you see them moving? True worshipful choir members don't move. Not in this church. They're stone with lips. You know, somebody sings a song, he better not tap his foot. That's the devil moving that foot. That's, you know, I can't see a heart. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4? Don't judge motives. He says, I don't even judge the motives of my heart. Only God can do that. We have to be careful. I realize our intention is good. And we do want to be careful that the world doesn't permeate the church. But I also want to be careful that my solution is not the Jews' solution to keep Israel on track, to make it more narrow than the Word of God does. That way we protect it. I don't know. You don't know. You don't know why I'm preaching this sermon. I may just wanted to get this off my chest. I may be doing it so you'll think well of me or not well of me. I don't know. You know, sometimes I don't even know. And I have to say, Lord, I am such a wretched, depraved man. I fear at times I am preaching your word for selfish, self-centered reasons. Say, Lord, did I really teach that passage for your honor and glory, or did I do it for myself? And sometimes I say, Lord, I don't know. Lord, I don't trust myself. I can't even tell. I can appreciate what Paul says. I don't even examine my own motives. I can't. God will examine my motives. To the best of my knowledge, I'm not doing it for that reason, but that doesn't mean I'm not. Is this person singing a song or the musicians up here doing it for showmanship? You don't know. I don't know. I can't see their heart. No, but I could tell by the look in their eye. Well, God says you can't. Furthermore, he says you should try. He says don't judge their heart. Don't try to judge their motives. Well, I don't like it when they do that. Well, that's different. You don't have to like everything. I don't like that style of music. That's fine. God doesn't say you have to like that style of music. We all have our preferences. We may talk more about this tonight and how we handle that. And we can't do it everybody's way. And I'm the senior pastor. We'll do it my way. No. The way I come to it is God has called and appointed a pastor to lead the music of this congregation. By and large, it's his role and responsibility. That doesn't mean we don't interact and talk. But praise God, he provides a godly man whose heart is to lead God's people in their worship and praise, and to do it well, and to do it in a way that honors our God. And we should praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for musicians that we have that give of themselves and their abilities and the time to prepare and so on, all that goes into it. We ought to praise the Lord. What great music we have at this church. So all of that's about my thinking on music. And since most of this is what I would understand an area the Word doesn't require of us in the church one way or the other, I just did it to say there is flexibility. And there's room for disagreement here, but it ought not to change our heart. And the music may be presented in a style that would not be my favorite, but I can stop and say, praise God for the truth that was there. I would have put it to different music, but praise God, that truth is truth. And I want to praise Him for the reality of that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that You are a God worthy of praise. And Lord, we want our worship to be acceptable before You. Lord, You know our hearts. Lord, we desire to worship You in spirit. We do have different tastes, different preferences. Lord, some of our convictions run strong and deep. Lord, just give us wisdom and discernment and how they ought to be expressed and the appreciation we should have for one another. Thank You for the great music we are privileged to have in this church. Thank You for Todd and those joined with him in the hours of preparation and planning and work so that when we come together to worship, we are prepared to be led by people who have been prepared by You. Lord, we desire in the singing, in the activities, in the teaching of the Word, that in it all You would be exalted, honored, lifted up, that our worship might be genuine. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.